Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. King James says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be back in the house of the Lord. I am so thankful, Father, to be with the rest of the body of Christ. This is your body. You are the head of the church. We as the church are here to worship you and to honor you, to acknowledge you. We ask you just to fill us up with your Spirit, to fill us up with your Word and the truth. Thank you, Father. We're here as diligent disciples pressing in and seeking all the things that you have for us today. We just give you glory and honor for all the things you desire to put into our hearts, to renew our minds, to establish our hearts, to lay that firm foundation. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen? Well, as I said earlier on the church calendar, today is a very specific Sunday. It's a very special Sunday. It is Pentecost Sunday. And on Pentecost Sunday, we usually celebrate the birth of the church. And I just think this is so significant because there are literally hundreds and hundreds of churches that are back having church services for the first time today all across Minnesota. In fact, a lot of places all across the country. Now, some have started a month ago. We're a little behind the curve, but thank God we are finally moving forward. Amen? And so, to me, I believe if we realize that there was a real push amongst churches, and when it looked like we weren't going to be able to open until August or September, the governor and those got a significant pushback, and most church leaders said, "Not we've talked about. I wanted to start on Pentecost Sunday. I mean, I wanted to start on Easter, and then on Mother's Day, and then those kind of came and went." Well, two out of three, third one's for sure. We got to start on Pentecost. Because on Pentecost, I think it's significant that people in that upper room came pouring out into the city and had an influence on that city. But nobody knew what was going to happen this past weekend when we were pushing for all this 2 weeks ago with the governor. Nobody had an idea that we would need to be in church, that the church would need to stand up. The church would need to be the church. Not just go to church, but be the church. Amen? And so, I think it's important. There are similarities, and I believe that we can celebrate today the rebirth, in a sense, of the church. We're certainly celebrating, in a sense, the relaunching of this church. I feel like we're almost starting over again. It's like we got to just start with a clean slate. We're just going to press in again. That's good, because I think that with all the things that have happened, I trust we won't go just go back to church as usual. Somebody give me an amen on that one, please. I don't think we should go back to church as usual. I think we should be an unusual church. Amen. We should do things that are unusual, like actually preach to people, actually share our testimony with people, ask people how they've been doing through all of this, just fear and strife and envy. And it's just fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we have the love of God, and they will know we're His disciples by our love. And we have an opportunity to share that with people. Now again, you don't have to get all ooey-gooey and sloppy. You got the, "Oh, we just love everybody." The truth needs to be spoken in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know, the purpose of the church that I shared in the video last week, to me, the body of Christ, and I addressed certain questions, certain things that were being debated in the public square over the last couple of weeks. Is the church an essential part of our society? And our president finally got fed up with some of these people who, I don't know how else to say it, but it seemed like they were exhibiting the spirit of Antichrist. They were doing everything they could to keep the churches closed for months. And I'm so thankful that our president stood up and said, no, churches are an essential service. I'm telling you that you, as the church, are an essential service in your community, in your society, on your job, in your family, in your neighborhood. You are an essential service. I would put it this way. We are essential servants. Because I'm a servant of the Most High God. You're an essential servant, bringing the service of the King to the people around us. And so we have to understand, when he said that, there was just something, I believe, as the president of our country, there's something about the leader of our country. And it's not about politics, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or a liberal or a conservative. He did what was righteous. He said what was righteous. That the church is an essential service, and we are essential servants in our community. And so when I look at that and say the body of Christ, and I use these terms, the body of Christ and the church are identical, they are interchangeable, they are inseparable. And when we put those three things together, glory to God, our mission statement has not changed. And as I shared last week in the video, you take Acts 2:42 and that focus forward, and that has not changed. And for 10 plus weeks, we were jumping around on one leg. Can you imagine a dog walking around on one leg? Because that's what it's like. Those four legs of the Focus Four, doctrine, fellowship, community, and prayer, we were only able to get together really through video, not even face-to-face in contact with each other, and promote one leg. That's it. And so I am so thankful that as of today, we're back to doing all four of the Focus Four. Is that me causing that? Okay. So what we need to understand, if I'm going to be able to bring doctrine, if I'm going to be able to bring fellowship and that sense of community again and prayer, we're going to launch our Monday Night Believer Service again starting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We'll talk about that more in a minute. We've got our new Centurions Men's Group coming up again this Saturday at 8:30 to 10. We're looking, thank you, and we're looking at other opportunities. I believe that as we go forward, and I'm hoping and I'm trusting that our state will be like a lot of other states that have opened up and been open for a month. They maybe have seen one quick spike for a week, but otherwise it went way down real quick. Why is that? Because I think we're just doing what's right. Now, everybody can take statistics and make them say whatever you want, so, you know, I just trust that my biggest statistic is right here. What does this say? This is what I'm holding on to. Amen? Am I bumping this? Okay. Sorry. Anyway, we're getting all the bugs out, and you know everything's been shut down for 10 weeks, so we had to get back onto things. So last week, I shared out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let me just quickly review that. As believers, it told us to hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. Boy, do we ever need to do that, especially what's happened this last week. And again, Jesus is the head of the church, and he is faithful to keep his promises. And we want to encourage each other, and so much the more, it says, provoke and motivate one another unto love and to good works. I recently read a quote, and, you know, some of you have heard, when I see a good quote or something, I take a bunch of 3x5 cards, I write them out, and I put them on my desk. I got a little box on the side of my desk, and I just pull those out and look at them every now and then. And the one that's, I kind of rotate them, but the one I've got on my desk right now is one from Andrew Carnegie, and it says, people who are unable to motivate themselves must be content with mediocrity, no matter how impressive their other talents. I'm going to read that again. People who are unable to motivate themselves. See, he's making the point we should be motivating ourselves. We need to stir ourselves up, is basically what the Bible says. And he says, otherwise, if you're not able to motivate yourself, then just be content with mediocrity, no matter how impressive their other talents. We've all known people who are really talented. They're really good at something, but they don't have the self-discipline. As a disciple, as a Christian looking at this, Andrew Carnegie was saying this in a business context. But when we apply biblical discipleship principles to this, let's look at it this way. People who are unable to self-discipline, who are to be the kind of disciples that seek the things that God has for us, they're just going to be content with mediocrity. That's why we have so much of the body of Christ sick, poor. I said it in one of the messages back some time ago. I've been disappointed with the body of Christ, how fearful so many people got from all this. You know, people joke about, well, they drank the Kool-Aid. Well, don't go near the cooler, is all I can say. Just turn the news off, because all it does is feed fear into you. Why do we keep listening to so much of the fear? And, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This is crazy. I better go out and buy a shotgun. What's that going to help you down in Lakeville? I don't know. But what's the motivation? Honestly, what's the motivation? See, I'm not going to be ruled by fear. I walk by faith, not by fear. And my faith is in my Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, let's not forsake and neglect the assembling of ourselves together. It says, as the habit of some have been. Well, it has been forced on us the last 10 weeks. It's not been a habit. Sadly, it's been turning into a habit for some. There's a lot of churches that started 2-3 weeks ago down at Rhema Bible Church. They started over a month ago. And Mrs. Higgins boldly and honestly said, we are very disappointed that only a third of our congregation showed up. Now, thank God more of you showed up than that percentage for us. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, we need to exhort one another, and especially it says, as we see the day approaching. Now, what day is that? What? It's not Saturday. No, TGIF Friday. I know. That's, what day is he talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord. Talking about the day in which Jesus is going to come back and take this church out of this mess, and then, glory to God, all the things that he's been promising and prophesied, just let it rip. Because aren't you worried about it? No, because I'm not going to be here. Well, how do you know we're not going to go through the tribulation? Because according to my faith, be it done unto me. I got rapture faith. You want to stay? You got staying faith? Stay. But I'm out of here. When that trumpet goes, woo-hoo, I'm out. So, what day is it? We'll talk more about that in a minute. Josh, you got somebody coming in the door. Consider the timeline of this when it comes to the church. The church here, when we have a timeline like this, being Pentecost, Jesus was resurrected, right? And from that resurrection, all kinds of things happened. We know that he spent 40 days with his disciples. Boy, talk about a crash course in Bible study. Now, they'd already spent over 3 years with him. They watched him minister. They heard him preach. They heard all his sermons. They knew very clearly what he represented, what he believed, what he was saying. But they just didn't get a lot of it. And so, following that, during that 40-50-day period, you know, there was 10 days when he was ascended into heaven, and then they kind of were hanging around. Now, there's different ways to look at that. It says there was 500 for sure there when he ascended. 10 days later, what were they down to? 120 in that upper room. Now, we don't know where the rest of them were, but at least 120 of them still stuck together to fulfill when he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Wait here for the promise of the Father. And we know in John chapter 20, verse 22, when he first was resurrected and he came to the disciples, he met them. It says, and he breathed on them, and it says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people get confused about it. Well, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they received the Holy Ghost. But then why did he tell them to wait until they got the Holy Ghost? Because being born again by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, biblically, are two distinct things. Very distinct. And I know some people were brought up in denominations. I was brought up in a denomination that never taught any of this stuff. Holy Ghost? What ghost? You know, they talked about Casper the Friendly Ghost more than the Holy Ghost. But thank God you and I are in a church today that believes in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God that was poured out on that day on Pentecost for all of us, amen, to equip us, to empower us, to give us the boldness to go do exactly what those disciples did when they came out of that upper room. They came out, had been hiding, and they came out, glory to God, and they came right out on the steps and just said, I just want you to know that you guys crucified Jesus and He raised from the dead and God's good. So, and they were like, who are these guys? I don't know. I think they're high on something. That's what they would have said today. Well, these guys must be drunk. Yeah, they were drunk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, boy, I could get into a lot of stuff here, but I'm going to keep this as short as I can today. When you see in Acts chapter 2, I just encourage you to read all of Acts chapter 2 because the whole story of Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. And I believe we're in that same place today. There are so many similarities here that when that happened and that outpouring took place and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues, it says in verse 5 through 13 that this was noised abroad. Multitudes came together. They were confounded. They were amazed. They marveled. But later on in verse 12, it says, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So they're saying, what's going on? What does this mean? Well, we've got a lot of people saying that right now, don't we? What's going on? You know, there's two things that can happen during periods of unrest. People can turn to the Lord, or they can harden their heart. And honestly, talking to my wife about this, I said, my main concern when it comes from a Christian perspective is that you don't have some of these Christian leaders getting up there and start throwing around their sovereignty of God. This is all God's plan, and God was in control, and God was in charge of all this. If He is, I quit today. I'm just putting you on notice. My God did not do all that. Did you hear me? My God had nothing to do with that man being, in a sense, losing his life and other people going crazy over it. And I'm sorry, it's more of a spirit of Antichrist, not the power and the presence of Christ. And so I understand that some people, their doctrine is so entrenched that they're going to fall back and say, what's the Lord doing? You know what the Lord's doing? He can take anything negative and turn it into good. Thank God I believe the body of Christ is going to stand up. I've been trying to get a hold of one of my pastor friends there in South Minneapolis who's just a few blocks away. He's predominantly a black church. One of the church's pastors I've known for many years in my prayer group. He's one of my clients as far as in my consulting business. I've been in that church. I've met his deacons, his elders. I know them. I can't imagine what they're going through right now. I can't imagine the turmoil that they're going through. But I can only pray. And I've been trying to connect with him via text and email and phone calls and so forth. And I'm sure he's just got his hands full. He's not gotten back to me yet. But I can't imagine how they're handling some of this stuff. I just trust that all of them are walking in the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of grace is on all of them. That their words would be seasoned with grace. That they wouldn't be caught up with the emotional side of things. Because when people start crying out for social justice, I want righteousness with justice. Because sometimes when I hear the word social justice, all I hear is social. People get nervous here. Because it leads from socialism. And that's not godly. I will stop with that because I'm getting some looks at me. Picking up in verse 14. From verse 14 to verse 36, this is powerful. Because this is the sermon that Peter preaches on that day of Pentecost. And there are so many wonderful things, but he starts out right away in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now you have to go back to Joel and read all these things and understand that what was happening was prophetic, that there would be an outpouring, that the Spirit of God would come upon the world. And he gets down to verse 21, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he tells them to hear his words. As I said earlier, Peter just was bold to say, hey, listen, God raised up Christ whom you crucified. And he says down in verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of this. Well, you know, today you and I are witnesses of this. We're the witnesses out there in our communities. We're the witnesses with our family and our friends. We're the witnesses on our jobs. So when we look at this, it says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, or this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So this is that, is a powerful little statement. And he goes through all of that, gets down to verse 37, and it says that when they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart. They thought, what's going on? We've never seen this. We've never heard this. I'm sure there was such an anointed, powerful truth that no matter where they were 50 days before this, when Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and all, I mean, everybody in Jerusalem, I'm sure, heard about it. It was the news of the day. So they're hearing these disciples and they're seeing this strangeness. They're tongues of fire, and they're all speaking in different languages. And it's really interesting, if you go through that list of who is there, back up in verses 5 through 13, if you take Jerusalem and you take groups, if you just ever looked at a Bible map in the back of your Bible, you'll see it's grouped by north, south, east, and west. It touches every group. Because from that group of the thousands that were there, boom, the church was birthed, and they spread out all over the Roman Empire. Talk about an opportunity. Talk about an infection. There's a spread of a virus right there. The virus of truth. And God got them all concentrated together, got the Holy Spirit speaking to them, got the Spirit of God moving in them, and then they went out all over the Roman Empire. When you get down to verse 37, Peter gives his altar call, basically. He tells them to repent. He tells them to believe. And I believe he already knows they believe, because they just said, what are we supposed to do? What should we do with this? And he said, you're going to repent and you're going to accept Christ for the remission of sins in verse 38. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now they had just received it in the sense of that outpouring. But 50 days before this, they'd already received it and were born again. And when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, it also says in Luke and so forth, he opened their understanding. All of a sudden, things that they had heard, things that they had seen, they're going like, oh, God, that's what that means. I didn't get that before. That's kind of what I just had during worship. Kind of, I had a duh moment. We're worshiping, we're singing those words, and sometimes, you know, you just sing the songs. And I have to be honest with you, I'm not a real good... I can't sing and play at the same time. I mean, when you're playing drums, you already got four things going. To add another one, forget it. If I try to sing while I'm doing that, I remember one time, you're back at the old building, Jerry and I were the only two musicians, and he wanted me to sing with him while he was playing the guitar. And I said, well, if I'm singing, I'm doing this. Oompa, oompa, oompa. Because there's nothing else I can do. So I did sing with him. I did some, you know, harmony with him and so forth. But other than that, I'm not singing back there. You might see my lips moving, but I'm really not singing. But during that time, I'm worshiping God. I'm still listening to the words. I'm worshiping God. I'm connecting with Him. I'm worshiping God. And it hit me. That's what these people had happen to them. They're like, what is this? There's something powerful here. There's something significant here. Oh, glory to God. So he gives the altar call. And it says, they gladly received his word. And what happened? Many were added to the church. I believe we have a whole city right now that needs to hear the truth. And I believe they are primed and ready to receive the word that we have. But if we don't give it to them, listen to me, if we're afraid, if the fear of man keeps us quiet, if we don't go out and engage people that when we have the opportunity to engage them, we're going to miss those opportunities. We're going to miss the opportunity because their hearts are hungry. And you know, it's so easy to open up a conversation with them. My wife and I do it all the time. You know, we're standing in the grocery line. We're standing at the nursery buying some plants. We start talking to the owner. We're standing. I'd say we'd be in a restaurant, but it had been too long. Boy, I have to admit that has been one of my sides of my life I do miss. But we're looking forward to that. So they continued steadfastly, verse 42 then is where it picks up, which is a verse that we have built this church on. They continued steadfastly. There's, I won't go into that. Their doctrine, their fellowship, their community, and their prayers. And you go through all of that, and it comes down to the fact that God added to the church daily them that should be saved. That's what we want. I want to see the Lord adding to the church. Not just our church, but the church in general. This should be a season and a time when I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to be calling on and working on people's hearts. I believe He's just putting it in people's hearts. Many of us came to the Lord through different circumstances, through different situations. What drew us to the Lord? We all have a different testimony. And right now, that is exactly what's going to happen in this nation. There is so much unrest and negativity that we have to be a light in a dark place. We have to come with a message of hope and joy and power where there is none, where people feel hopeless and powerless. Amen? So, we are witnessing something. Now, I'm going to try to wrap this up as quickly as I can here. I believe that we are witnessing some signs of the last days. Now, Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8 says this. You know, Jesus and the disciples are sitting there in Jerusalem. They're questioning about the end times. Because you've got to remember, they believed that the Messiah would come and set up a natural kingdom. The kingdom, they would restore the throne of David. That was their belief. That's why by the time on Palm Sunday they're coming in, Hosanna to the King of David. They kept calling him, talking about David. You remember that? They believed that he would restore the throne of David. And so they're asking them, oh, isn't this beautiful? He's building the temple. And he goes, this is all going to be rubble in 70 years. I don't think he said 70 years, but I knew that. History said 70 years. And the Romans came in and wiped them out. He said, no, this is all going to just be torn down. Now, they didn't get it. He said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but catch this, see that you are not troubled. Why is that? Because when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and all these things, fear wants to come, doesn't it? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, I know there's a lot of people thinking that, you know, Jesus is going to come back any day. Well, if He's going to come back, I wish He'd have come back last week before all this happened. Actually, I wish He'd have come back about 10 weeks ago. Then we wouldn't have to go through all this other stuff. Huh? Verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, nation against nation, I believe He's speaking naturally. Nations on the earth. Nations as far as populations and peoples. You know, a lot of the civil unrest that we have is actually considered nations. Because someone is of a nation or a ethnic group. There are wars and battles going on. Right now what's going on is actually a war between nations right now. But then it says kingdom against kingdom. Because there's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of darkness. That's the other kingdom that's going on right now. That's a major battle that is actually being played out in the nations. You follow me? So when He's saying this, He's giving them wisdom and understanding, but at this point, they had not yet had that understanding open. They could hear it, but they didn't get it. I believe they got it afterwards. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. Birth pains, it says. Contractions, another translation says. When a woman goes into labor, she has contractions. Well, the first contraction doesn't all of a sudden say, oh, there it is, okay, baby, come out. No. Most of the mothers that are in here are going, I only wish. Huh? Now, you get down to Matthew 24, verse 32, 34, where He's still talking about this. And then He says, after all this, He says, now I want you to learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, I preached on this in detail a couple years ago when I did the whole series on all the parables of Jesus. But just quickly, it says, when the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. He says, you guys can recognize this. So also, when you see all these things, and he just gave a whole list of them, know that it, now that's New King James and some of your other translations, but you may be reading a translation that has changed something because there's a personal pronoun emphasis on this word it. The personal pronoun emphasis in the original language can also be translated as he. I don't know how many of you might have that in the margin of your Bible. I would encourage you. So it says, know that he is near at the door. Now that fits in with other scriptures, doesn't it? And he says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now again, that generation that was there from the outpouring of Pentecost all the way through, they thought Jesus was going to go up to heaven, get things straightened out, bring his angels back, turn everything around, kick the Romans out, set up the new throne of David, and crown him king, and all right, we're off to the races. Well, here we are 2,000 years later saying, come Lord Jesus, yes. They didn't understand the spiritual side of things. When he meant all these things coming to pass, these things are in context to the signs that we should recognize because of the parable of the fig tree. And there's two primary things or signs that, quote, this generation should be aware of. Number one, when does Israel become a nation? That didn't happen technically, realistically, until 1948. So for a lot of people, the prophetic clock started then. The other thing was when Jerusalem is restored as the capital then, and they inhabit Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. When did that happen? History, actually 1967. During the Six-Day War, they finally took back the Temple Mount. Technically, they were able to say that Jerusalem was their capital. Now, we finally had a president who was bold enough to move our embassy to Jerusalem and recognize it as the capital. That just happened recently. Now, I'm not into a lot of numbers. I'm not into a lot of these things. And if you've been around me for any length of time, you know I don't go into a lot of end time theories. I just say when it comes to the end times, it'll all pan out. All right? But let's just say for the sake of time that we are in the last of the last days. I don't know what those last of the last days are, but the clock is way down, and I don't think we have, you know, months and years. I don't know. In that clock of 2,000 years, we've got to be really close. So let's just say we have 7 more years, or 17 more years. And when I was thinking about this the other day, I had a whole sheet of paper on my clipboard that I have a notepad on that I usually write out all my notes to start with. So I started writing all these dates because I love history. So I thought, well, what are all these dates? And I thought, all right, well, that's interesting. The parable of the fig tree. The Zionist movement in Israel started in 1897 when they formed as a political, actual, recognized group, 1897. In 1917, we have the Balfour Declaration, where the British realized we can't control this. These Jews that are all coming in since the 1800s and taking back Palestine and buying up all the properties and with the idea that they're going to restore this nation and all these wars going on. And first of all, the British were on the side of the Arabs. Well, then they got stuck in the middle. And then the Egyptians did stuff with the Suez Canal, if you know about the history. And then the British had to come in with the French. And then they got together with the Israelites. It's been political and a mess and wars ever since. So 1970 Balfour Declaration. Finally in 1947, the UN says, fine, we'll take it over. And a decree is made that they acknowledge the fact that we're going to separate this land apart for a nation of Israel, apart for a nation of Palestinians. 1947. That took place in 1948 legally, The night that they declared it, the very next day, every nation around Israel did what? They attacked them. This little bitty nation, with millions of people living around them, got attacked. Talk about a bunch of bullies picking up on one little pipsqueak. But that little pipsqueak had a big brother. His name is Jesus. And they beat the snot out of those guys. So, now just follow me. 1897, 1917, 1947, 1967. Guess what happened in 1987? That was the Intifada. If you take all those years, what's the one thing they all have in common that they end with a? Isn't that interesting? And you know, the Bible talks about the significance of numbers. And I was doing this just by chance, writing all these things down, and all these dates down, and I'm going, well, gee, you know, God talks about things being 50 years and 70 years and 90 years and 120 years. And so I start adding these things all up. And do you know that no matter how you add them up, they all add up to either 70 or 50 or 90 or 120 in between all those? It's amazing. If I had a little whiteboard, I'd write it all out for you. But you know what's really cool is that if we did the whole 120, when I wrote down just by chance 1937, that's 120 years from when this all started. Uh-oh, Pastor Duane just prophesied Jesus coming back in 1937. No, I'm not. I'm hoping he comes back long before then. But if you take this Bible scripture as truth, this generation, then the generation could either be 70 years, 40 years, 70 years, 90 years, or 120 years, depending on whose clock you're looking at. Moses lived for how many years? 120. He was the generation that did not go into the promised land. The rest of them under 40 all died off. The rest of them above that went in. There's a whole lot of numbers I can give you. The point I'm trying to make is this. Let's look at the signs. The clock started and we're ticking down, and we are in the last couple minutes of the final of the game here. We're in the bottom of the ninth. Bases loaded. If you like football, we're on 2-minute warning. Whatever your sport is, figure it out. The clock is almost out. All right? Mark 13:8 says this, "For nations will go to war against each other, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be terrible earthquakes in place after place, seismic events of epic proportion, and there will be famines and riots." This is how the first contractions and birth pains of the new age will begin. So we're having those. If I could be bold enough to ask some of the ladies just to share their testimony, but I'm not going to ask you to do it right now. But that first contraction was like, oh, it's starting. It's like, I didn't get the go bag. Right? Now, you just don't run to the hospital right then and start doing the... You don't start doing the breathing thing just because of one contraction. I needed to get you to laugh there. No, all of a sudden, then how far apart are they? Oh, they're 10 minutes apart. Now how far? Oh, they're 8 minutes apart. What? 5 minutes apart. Start the car. Huh? Ladies, can I get an amen from you? See, now, we're way past 5 minutes apart. We're minutes, we could be seconds apart right now. We just don't know. And as my wife said, it's time for a big push. The body of Christ needs to give a big push. We need to be pushed out there into the world with the gospel. I believe that we, as the church, need to have a rebirth. Have to have another Pentecost experience. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit with that same outpouring as described in Acts 2:4. And I believe we need to get out there with that and push that. Romans chapter 13 says this, "Knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of sleep." For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, I don't know about you, but both of our kids woke my wife up when it was time. That, you know, sometimes in the middle of the night, the baby says, "I think I'm going to interrupt your sleep." And that's really what Jesus is saying here. Knowing the time, it's high time to wake up. Get out of your sleepiness. It says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walk honestly in the day, not in rioting," it says. You know Christians that got involved in that? Would you take them to this verse, please? There's a list of other things here. Not to get into strife and envy and trouble and so forth, depending on translations. We need to recognize that the time in which we're in, it is high time that the church wake up and give that push into the world that we need to do. We need to get out there because, as it says, the dawn is about to break forth. So let's recognize the days that we're living in and make sure people are prepared for it. Amen? So I'm going to encourage you to be in prayer. Like I said, we're going to launch prayer tomorrow night. And I've already got a whole list of scriptures that I'm going to be bringing for tomorrow night that we're going to be standing on. Now, let me say this, those of you that have been going and continuing with the Immerse Bible experience, we're not going to be, we'll pick up with that during the next book. A lot of us, there's just no way to pick up on 7 weeks. We're that far behind. But tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we will be starting and focusing on praying. Amen? And let me just give you two verses. These will be the verses I'm going to use tomorrow night. Nehemiah 4, if you know the story of Nehemiah, it says, "They plotted to lead an army against Jerusalem," or against their city, "to bring about riots and confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." It says they prayed to protect themselves. And Psalm 55 says this, "Confuse the speech of my enemies, O Lord. I see violence and riots in the city, surrounding it day and night, filling it with crime and trouble. There is destruction everywhere. The streets are full of oppression and fraud." The riots and looting that we've seen, in many cases, I know for a fact from different reports I've seen, some of it's been well organized, pre-planned even. That's the spirit of Antichrist. There's wars in the natural, and there's kingdom fighting against kingdom. Thank God we know how to fight from our kingdom. Amen? So tomorrow night we're going to do that, and we're going to do exactly what this he prays. The Lord, confuse my enemies. Get them all messed up. All these plans they're trying to do. There's so many examples in the Old Testament where Jerusalem was surrounded, and like the story of the lepers walking in, and all those guys just get scared and run away because they think a whole army's coming. And it's four little lepers looking for some food, going to get some curbside takeout. Huh? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. So thankful for your spirit.